I want us to turn to a passage in John's Gospel, chapter 17. All God's Word is precious, of course, but this particular passage I feel is, well, it's precious to me. Because part of it is my Saviour's prayer for me. And if you're a disciple of God, disciple of Jesus, it's his prayer for you as well. So we're going to read this part of this passage this morning from verse 6 and then look at it together. So John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All are mine, and are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, but just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And this is the bit that relates to us specifically from verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Precious words. And a recurring theme, particularly in those last few verses, is that they might be one. That they might be one. What does that mean? It's kind of a... we can say it quite easily, can't we? That, you know, we might be one. Well, certainly today, for the unbeliever, if they looked at the church, it's a bit of confusion. They would hardly say it was one, because you'd see the Anglicans, the Baptists, the Congregationalists, the Methodists, the United Reform, numerous denominations, and from an outsider's point of view, it doesn't appear like we're one. So, what are we talking about when we talk about being one, about the unity of God's church today? And I just wanted this morning to look at some scriptures where the Word of God talks to us about unity, about this being one. And it starts really from God's nature himself. And we worship a God who is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a plurality. There's three in one. That, again, that's something that's difficult perhaps to comprehend. God is three parts, but he's one. And we know that because in Deuteronomy 6 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So there's a divine unity. And it's God's desire that his people be unified. Certainly we read in Psalm 133, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell again, to dwell together in unity." It is, isn't it? I mean, not only in a Christian context, but you know, with your families, with your relationships with people, when you're dwelling in unity, you know, it is good and it's pleasant. It makes you feel well. Ephesians 4, talking specifically about believers, the church at Ephesus, and to us today. The apostle said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." One. But again, it's interesting, it's important to note here, as the apostle talks about unity, that unity is brought by the Spirit. There is a unity of the Spirit that God gives us, and we're to keep that unity. And even as we've been reminded in our remembrance around the Lord's table this morning, Jesus died for our unity, that he might reconcile us not only to God, but to one another. Through the cross, it says, putting to death the enmity, Ephesians 2:16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And again, in Acts, the apostle reminded us to take heed to ourselves, this was particularly to leaders, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus died for his body, the church, for our unity. So what is the unity that we're reading and God's talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have again the apostle speaking to the church in Corinth. They were suffering from a disunity. And you can, well, certainly I can sense the something of his anguish as he's speaking to the church. "I plead with you, brethren," he says, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that each of you said, 'I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." That's serious, isn't it? Paul is saying these divisions will make the preaching of the cross of Christ to no effect. Again, in Romans it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Of course, that's something that the world is, you know, very good at, isn't it? Being wise in their own opinions, and particularly with the internet and people were able to voice their opinions. You can find uninformed opinion being taken as the truth. People gathering together, not even face to face, but online. And something that is untrue and is uninformed will be taken as the truth. Men will believe lies. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We need to, again, seek the mind of Christ. And in Philippians, again, that the apostle was speaking of this, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anyone of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we already have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. As many as are mature, have this mind. And again, I can think about this in a business context, perhaps. Again, we can find... If we know something very well ourselves, and we come across somebody who isn't as mature, who doesn't know things as well as you, we can become perhaps frustrated with them, or treat them in the wrong way, look down upon them because they're inferior in some way, or even, you know, that they're stupid because they haven't understood it. But Paul is saying, if you're mature, you still need to have this same mind. Walk by the same rules. One mind, and also one heart. Acts 4 said, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. See, this unity, as we saw earlier about keeping the unity, this unity comes from the Holy Spirit. So unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't keep the unity, because it's impossible. We can't be united, we can't be one without that Spirit of God. One heart, one mind, one goal. We have one purpose. And it was the purpose of Jesus, his very own words in Luke 19. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Is that not the purpose of God's purpose for his church, to seek and to save that which is lost? In Matthew, again, Jesus came and spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. A great commission, isn't it? Go and make disciples. Preach the gospel. Seek and to save that which is lost. Observe all the things I have commanded you. And I am with you always. I don't know if that's those two are linked somehow. That if you're not preaching the gospel, then Jesus isn't with you. But that's what he's told us to do as his believers. So it is possible. And we talk about unity, about being one, to have a union, to be together, but not be united. And you might say, well, how can that happen? Well, you only have to look to the world. We see many unions in the world, don't we? Organizations that are formed by men that lack unity. And a lot of them even have it in their title, don't they? The European Union. I don't think there's any unity there. You know, the United States of America. You know, again, I wouldn't say that every state there was a unity across that country. So lots of unions, but not unity. I mean, you could even say you could tie a dog and a cat's tail together and they'd be united, but there wouldn't be a unity there. But union and unity are different. And perhaps sometimes we can, I'm not going to say the church can confuse that thing, but certainly we look at this ecumenical drive to bring all the churches together, and that's, again, I wouldn't say that's a unity, but there's a union. So how, as believers, are we to have this unity, this oneness with each other? Well, certainly there are, in God's word, examples of the things that demonstrate when there isn't a oneness, when there isn't a unity. Romans chapter 1 verses 28 and 32 speaks of backbiting, of gossiping. And this was to unbelievers, primarily. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitfulness, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a pretty damning list, isn't it? We as human beings quite often grade sin, I suppose, don't we? But with God, sin is sin. And here, he's saying that the murderer, the violent, the people who hate God, are also those who gossip and backbite. That's quite perhaps that's a revelation. You know, we talk about someone behind their back or run somebody down, and I have to confess, you know, at work sometimes I probably do that. You know, we're acting like the heathen, like an unbeliever, like someone who doesn't retain the knowledge of God. But we know that, as it says, the righteous judgment of God. Yet we, again, if we're not full of the Spirit of God, then we are being influenced by the spirit of this world, by the spirit of the flesh. Philippians again talks about another symptom of this disunity, about complaining and murmuring. Therefore, my beloved, if you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Again, this is all tying in, isn't it? Without complaining or disputing, so that God can both will and do works in our life for his good pleasure. Holding, as he says here, among who in this perverse generation we are to shine as lights in the world. You know, how can we shine as a light if we're grumbling and complaining? And again, I'm sure, you know, if you're in a workplace, you see that amongst the people of this world. You're always moaning about things and never happy, and it was always better in the past, you know, when we did it this way. But that's not how the church of God, the people of God, are to be. We do all things without complaining, without disputes, so that we can shine as a light in the world. And again, in Philippians a bit further on, we see something that even in the time of the Apostle Paul, there were difficulties in the church at Philippi. And again, there's this, you know, anguish of Paul. I implore, he says, Euodia, and I implore Synache to be of the same mind in the Lord. There were obviously a couple of people in this Philippian church that had differences, and the Apostle was pleading with them.
to have the mind of Christ. Because there's a power in unity. Jesus, God, knows this, which is why he, in our passage in John, kept repeating this, being one, being one, being one, being one in Christ, being one in God, being one with each other. As believers, we can always do more together than we can apart. An illustration in Canada, they have a horse pulling contest. I don't know if Paul and Carol have come across this, they've been over there. But before they had tractors, and again we have tractor pulls in this country where they load up a sled and we see how far the tractor can go as they increase the weight. Well, they used to do the same thing with horses, and they still do today in Canada. They have these events, although they're a lot more regulated by animal rights people, so the animals aren't injured. But they'll load up a sled and see how far the horse can pull it over a certain distance. And a cart horse can typically pull between 9 and 8,000 pounds before the weight is overcome. But interestingly, again, this was in the early days, they then thought they'd bring in another class and they'd have two horses pulling the same sled and see how much weight that the horses could pull. And so you would probably anticipate, you know, if one horse can pull 9,000 pounds, then two horses, well, they're going to pull more. I don't know, perhaps, do you think it would be a little bit more? Would be the same or more? So if they can pull 9,000 each, would they be able to pull 18,000 together? Or maybe a bit less, or maybe a bit more? Well, surprisingly, two horses pulling together can pull 31,000 pounds. So that is nearly three horses, isn't it? Three single horses. Two horses can pull the equivalent of three when they work together. That's the power of unity, of working together. You can achieve more just by a simple illustration with horses. And it's the same with us. When we work together, we can accomplish much more than when we work as individuals. And again, we've got that saying, probably from God's wisdom, you know, many hands make light work. We can achieve more. Ecclesiastes, of course, gives us something of that. He says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So certainly power in unity. And there's a great encouragement when we are united. Hebrews 3, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And later in Hebrews, again in chapter 10, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So there's encouragement to be had as we are one, as we come together. So how do we keep this unity? Well, I've touched on it already. We need to have the mind of Christ. If we're to be one with him and with each other, we need to be of the same mind. Again, when we're reading the Apostle's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, he said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship
of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Any fellowship of the Spirit, again, we have the Spirit's working to fulfill not just the apostles' joy, but of Christ, being like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And that's something, again, that's very much the spirit of this world, isn't it? About self, about me. The world is all about me. And of course, we hear it in conversation. I hear it daily. I always pick up on it. It's me and my friend, me and my dad, me, me, me. And it's interesting, you know, that our Queen, again, the head of a state, perhaps one of the most influential, important people in our country, is often made fun of, isn't it? When she says, my husband and I. Not me and my husband. My husband and I. She puts her husband first. And again, particularly with the Queen, that's been one of the hallmarks of her long life of service, that she puts others first. Very much in contrast to the world that we live in, where it's always me. So let's listen to the prayer of the Saviour again, from verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus prayed for unity amongst us, for a unity that exists between himself, Jesus, and God. Between Father and Son. A oneness mentioned again and again. And this unity that he speaks of, it's like the love that produces this unity. It's supernatural. We as believers, in a measure, are united as God and Christ are. A unity that comes from a divine nature, the power of a divine grace, to pursue a divine purpose. This is why it was so important to Jesus, this unity, because God knows that the world, when it sees this unity among believers, is led to recognize the divine mission and purpose of Jesus.
But that unity is only achieved, is only maintained as long as believers remain close and united with their Lord, with Jesus, the object of the Father's love. Again, it's said in Scripture, isn't it, about the love, you know, that all men would know that we are disciples because of the love for one another. This is a supernatural love. It's not the love of the world. When we are born again, we have a new heart, but it also should be one heart. We should be joined together as the people of God by the Spirit, with God's love and His grace. Our desires, our prayers, though they may differ in the way we express them, still have the same aim, still have the same purpose. So our union is a divine one, and how we need that Spirit of God to give us that unity in His church today, at a time when there's so many divisions which come from within and from without. We need to be unified. So we close. May that prayer of Jesus be answered in us this day. Amen.